this morning concerning this part of Acts chapter number 8. Now, one thing that I need you to understand about Acts chapter number 8, the context of it, is the book of Acts can be a little bit tricky because there are some transitional things that go on in the book of Acts that really only go on in that apostolic age of the life of the apostles. The book of Acts, the title of the book of Acts, is not really the book of Acts. It is the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And so during that apostolic age, there are things that happen in the book of Acts that are recorded that are what I would call transitional things, that are not necessarily things that translate to the age that we are in, the church age, the modern age that we are in. Are y'all with me? Say amen. In the book of Acts, I mean, there was things that went on in the book of Acts that Peter, in the book of Acts, I believe in chapter number 10, had a vision from God where there was a great sheet was let down, and on all four corners of the sheet were all types of different animals that Peter thought were unclean, and God revealed to him that nothing was unclean that God had created, and he revealed to Peter that he could eat things that he didn't think he could eat, and change the dietary laws and restrictions that had been going on in the Old Testament. That was what I would call a transitional moment. That only needed to happen one time. That doesn't need today. There is no need for that to happen because it's already happened. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? There are things in the book of Acts that happen to transition us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the age of law to the age of grace, or from the age of the apostles into the church age. So there are things there that we need to understand the context, and this is one of them. I believe in Acts chapter number 8, where we're at this morning, we are clearly in the church age when it comes to the gospel and the proliferation of the gospel. This moment in here comes after. There are many who try to pin down. I'm going somewhere. I promise when I get my mind together, I'm going to get there. There are many who try to pin down the time when the church began. There are some who say that the church began when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, that may be so, but we're past that in Acts chapter number 8. There are some that say the church started at the moment of the resurrection. That may be so, but we're past that where we're at right now. Is everybody hearing what I'm saying this morning? There are some that say that the church started at Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 got saved. And that may be so, but regardless, we are past that in Acts chapter number 8. We are even past the time when Saul, who would eventually be called Paul, had been introduced to us in Scripture. What I'm saying is, we are in the church age. So why is that significant, preacher? Because as I stand before you today, church, we are in the church age. That means that the methodology of evangelism or the proliferation of the gospel is the same today as it was in this moment, in this text that we are reading. Some of y'all are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, but that's okay. I'm going to make sense of this in just a minute. What I'm saying is, the same way that the gospel was preached and people were reached in Acts chapter number 8 is the same way that it should be done today. There is no difference between the man and the Ethiopian eunuch that got born again in this chapter and those who get born again in 2024. The gospel is the same. The methods are the same. The call to evangelism is even the same. Evangelism is an interesting thing because it's a word that we use a lot that I don't think we really understand. We call modern Christians evangelical. Churches, and by the way, if you don't understand what that is, let me explain that to you. The reason why we use the word evangelical is to divide the churches who believe that it is our job to proliferate the gospel into the world and churches that believe that that's not their job at all. There are non-evangelistic churches in our world in 2024. I would even say
that there are many quote-unquote evangelical churches who are operating as non-evangelical churches in our day, because they're not proliferating the gospel in any way.
Amen.
They are. This word evangelism is an interesting word, because the simple definition, it really doesn't have one purpose. It's not one of these words that can be used for a lot of different things. It only really has one purpose. If you look up the definition of the word evangelism, it simply means to promulgate the gospel. That word promulgate is interesting too, because there's a whole bunch of other big words attached to that. One of them is proliferate. One of them is proclaim. One of them is preach. One of them is push. That is to say that evangelistic action is the pushing out of the gospel. What we have here in Acts chapter number 8, I promise I'm going to preach a message in just a little while if y'all just stay with me. Everybody just stay awake for just a few more minutes and we're going to get there. Amen? Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, we have here a picture of an evangelist, if you will. A person who is doing the work of an evangelist. By the way, that's every Christian ought to be doing the work of an evangelist.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
You can't possibly be fulfilling the commands of Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it is impossible for you to do that without keeping the commandment that he made, that you are to go out and tell people about him.
Amen.
But this evangelist in this text, a man named Philip. Now, there's a little bit of debate over whether this Philip that's named in this text was Philip the evangelist, or Philip the deacon, or Philip the apostle. Here's what I'll say to all there. If you look in the context of where we're at, the deacons just got named. One of them was named Philip. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
I'm pretty sure that's who we're talking about right here. But regardless, whether that's Philip the apostle or Philip the evangelist, or those two people are the same person, or Philip the deacon, or what. See, this is the kind of Bible debate that'll get you messed up. Because all of that's interesting to think about, but it really don't make no difference. Because what happened right here was that this man named Philip reached somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they got born again as a result of what he did. So whatever the title was behind his name is kind of irrelevant. That may just have been why that the writer here decided it really wasn't important enough to put in there. I'm going to get it. Don't let me get ahead of myself. Whether he's an evangelist or not, he is doing the job of one. We have an issue in the church where somewhere along the way that we decided that the propagation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of Christ, was limited to people who had certain titles before or behind their name. We've somehow gotten to a place in the church where if we think that somebody needs to hear about Jesus, then we think that the best course of action is for us to call the preacher on the phone and say, hey, preacher, I think this person that I see every single day of my life needs to hear about Jesus. Why don't you stop by their house and talk to them about it? I don't know how we've gotten there, but that's where we are. But this man took it upon himself to go to a lost person who was clearly seeking after an understanding of the things of God, and gave him a gospel presentation, and as a result of that, that person was born again and then baptized. Some of y'all, I'm telling you, this is going to hit y'all at some point in your life, and I when it does, I want you to call me. Say, hey, preacher, you remember what you preached about Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch that time about preaching the gospel? I just got it. And look, when you do that, wherever I'm at, I'm going to just drop the phone and run 3 or 4 laps around wherever I'm at, just because you got a hold of that right there. Evangelism. Here's what I'm saying, church. We're supposed to be taking the gospel from in here to out there. I don't think anybody could argue that we don't have the gospel in here. I may not be the greatest preacher in the world. I certainly am not. I may not be the greatest speaker. I'm certainly not the smartest person that's ever stood behind a pulpit. But there is one thing that I can hang my hat on that I know for sure, and that is that the gospel is preached from the pulpit of Down East Baptist Church. I don't think anybody could argue that that doesn't happen. We've got it in here. The problem is not that we don't have it here. The problem is that we're not taking it out there. The reason we don't see people getting born again is not because we're not preaching the gospel to them in here. It's because we're not preaching the gospel to them out there. So we see here a picture of what it looks like for the gospel to be preached and result in somebody being saved. So I want to just look into this. I've titled this message, I've preached this in the past in different contexts, but I've titled this message, Intro to Evangelism. I'm going to teach a little bit this morning. Is that okay with everybody? Mm-hmm. Intro to Evangelism. I've had people ask me, preacher, how do I get to somebody who is lost? How do I reach somebody who is lost? How do I lead somebody to the Lord? How do I get them to see the light? Well, I'm going to show you right here through this man, Philip, how he got it done. And I believe that if you will follow this pattern, you can get this done in your life, in your world, in your context, just as effectively as he did. If every member of Down East Baptist Church reached one person in the year of 2024, the impact of that would be almost unbelievable. Think about this. If every member of Down East Baptist Church reached two people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2024, we would have to purchase some new property.
Amen.
That would be the result of that. Or start tearing stuff down or something. I don't know where we put it. You understand what I'm saying? That's how it's supposed to work. You say, but preacher, everybody that we reach may not stick. But can I tell you a secret? That ain't your problem.
Amen.
Matter of fact, that ain't even your business. That's God's business. God's the one that does the saving. Your job is to win them over to you, to win them over to Him. His job is to save them. Intro to Evangelism. Let me show you some things that happened right here in the life of Philip that allowed him to reach this Ethiopian eunuch that I believe we can apply to our own lives to reach people in the world that we're living in. Is everybody with me? Say amen. First of all, I want you to see the obedience that Philip had to the Lord. Look what your Bible says, verse number 26. The angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now I want you to see what happened right here. Philip was in tune with the voice of God. Now, I don't know if this was an audible voice, if God spoke to him through scripture, if God spoke to him through laying something on it. I don't know how this went down exactly, except for the Bible says that the angel of the Lord spoke to him. Now again, we're in the book of Acts. This is an interesting time, but don't get sidetracked on that. What happened here was God gave him a command that he was supposed to respond to. Is everybody with me this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
That happens a lot of different ways. There's been times in my life where God has spoken to me, and you say, preacher, wasn't an audible voice? No, it was much louder than that. God has spoken to me in ways that were absolutely undeniable. There's been times when God has spoken to me through scripture. There's been times when God has spoken to me through other people. There's been times when God has spoken in all kind of different ways, that God has the ability to speak into your life many different ways. But don't miss this right here. None of that matters if you are not willing to respond to it. If you are not receptive to His voice, then it doesn't really matter how He gets it to you. God spoke to Philip through what the Bible calls the angel of the Lord. That's very interesting, but I'm not going to preach that this morning. We'll go back and do a study on that some other time. Hear me right here. I don't want you to miss this. It wasn't just that God spoke to him, it's what he told him. Look what he told him. He told him, I want you to go south to, look what he called it, a desert place. That's interesting to us. That word desert doesn't just mean a place full of sand. It essentially means a place full of nothing. Desert essentially is the middle of nowhere. There's nobody around. So why is that significant? Hear me right here. This is going to mess some of y'all up, but I want you to hear me. Why does that matter, preacher, that it was in a desert? Because whatever he did, nobody else was going to know about it.
Amen.
That's real important. God called him to do something that nobody else was going to see him do. He wasn't going to get no attention. He wasn't going to get no recognition. He wasn't going to get no money for it. He wasn't going to get no accolades for it. Nobody was going to put his name in the bulletin. He wasn't going to be in the newspaper. He wasn't going to be on Fox News. He wasn't going to get a chance to stand up while everybody applauded him. He was going to do a work that was hidden that nobody was going to see. As a matter of fact, nobody probably even knew that this happened until this was written down in this book of Acts, which may have even been years after that, and certainly after Philip's ministry was probably coming to a close, that anybody even knew this happened. I know it happened, but I ain't never met Philip. I don't even know nobody kin to Philip. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God called him to go to a place that I really honestly truly believe that many people would not have been willing to go.
Amen.
Not because it was hard, not because it was hot, not because it was dry, but because they weren't going to get no attention from it. Oh, help me, Lord. Because nobody won't go know about it. It's amazing to me how motivated a Christian can get when there's some attention attached to the backside of whatever it is they're doing. It's amazing to me how hard it is to find somebody to do something at the church that nobody's never going to know about. It's real quiet in here, Rabbi. That's okay. I'm okay with that. It's shocking to me how hard it is to get a Christian to reach out to somebody that nobody else cares about.
Amen.
Guess what? Somebody got to reach them too. Somebody's got to get those jobs done too. Hey, are y'all listening to me? Somebody's got to do the things that don't draw attention. Somebody's got to do the things that may be seen as controversial. Somebody's got to do the things that ain't going to get them no accolades. Somebody, hey, listen to me. Are y'all listening to me? That's why it's important that we learn how to do ministry in a way that is not centered around what people are going to like or what people are going to give their attention to or who it is. That's why it's so important that these young preachers get in that radio booth and preach when there's nobody else in the room to say amen. Because you learn to preach the Word of God, whether anybody likes it or not, whether you get any recognition. You don't know if anybody listening to you or not. That ain't the point. The point is to do the job that you've been called to do.
Amen.
Amen. It was a desert place. He wasn't going to be seen. Christian, hear me right here. I ain't going to hang here too long. But hear me right here. If you can't be obedient to God when it doesn't bring you any positive feedback, then you're not being obedient to God. If you can't follow Him to a place where you'll not be seen, you're not following Him at all.
Amen.
If you can't accept the ministries that God puts in your life that don't bring you the praise of people, you're not in the ministry at all. The reason that Philip was able to reach this man that nobody else was going to be able to reach was because he was obedient regardless of the command. He went where the Lord told him to go, even though probably wasn't somewhere he wanted to go. I've had people ask me, preacher, why would a missionary, why would somebody go to the mission field, take their children, go across the world, upend their whole life? Why would the Coker family take their children into China where there's danger, where what they're doing is literally against the law, where you could be arrested for preaching the gospel?
Because somebody's got to go.
Somebody's got to answer the call. You know what? I don't wonder things like that. I tell you what I wonder. I wonder how many preachers God has called to China that refuse to go. That's the kind of things that keep me up. I don't wonder why they're going. I know why they're going. They're going because God asked them to go.
Amen.
What I really wonder is how many God's asked to go and they've said, I ain't going to do it. And what impact that's had on the church over the course of time.
Obedience to the Lord in a desert place. You know why? You know one of the reasons that we don't reach as many people as we should? Because a lot of the times the people that we would be pursuing, nobody cares if they get reached or not.
Amen.
I'm just being honest. The church is, as an organism in modern day, is a very interesting thing. We like to reach people that will easily transition into being just like us.
Mm-hmm.
You know what we like to do? We like to get somebody that's been in church all their life, get them to make a profession, and then just meld them right in with the rest of us because they already know all the stuff we like. They already know all the rules and everything, so they can look like us and act like it. That's real cute and pretty and shiny, but look up in here. That ain't how Jesus did it.
Amen.
Jesus didn't go to the church pew to reach people. He went to the gutter. Jesus didn't go. Hey, listen. Jesus didn't go look for who was dressed the best. Jesus looked for who needed him the most. He didn't send Philip right here to some wayward religious person who was ready to step into a leadership role. He sent him to an Ethiopian eunuch, a foreigner, listen, who had lived all his life in hedonism and false god worship and didn't have an understanding of even who God was, who was going to take a long time for him to get to the place where when he walked into church, everybody was happy to see him. Listen to me, he sent him to a place where other people probably wouldn't want to go. I'm talking about real obedience. Obedience to the Lord. Then I want you to see this. I think this is very interesting for us to understand in our day. And that is the need of the eunuch. Now this is real simple stuff, but if you'll get it, I believe it'll help you. I want you to see the need of the eunuch. Now here's a man. Here's a man who probably had a lot of perceived needs. Probably needed to be taught a lot of things. Probably needed to be helped with a lot of things. Does everybody understand what a eunuch is? A eunuch means that he did not have the ability to produce children. Probably because that had been taken away from him by the employer that he had. For the purpose that he would always be a good employee. This queen that he worked for or whatever it was probably looked at him and said, okay, if I take away from him his ability and desire to be able to have a family, then he'll always be with me. He'll do whatever I tell him to do. And that's the way this thing went down for a lot of people. He had some needs. He was in a position that wasn't good for him to be in. He had a lot of stuff he didn't understand. Are y'all with me? Say amen. But hear me right here. What this man needed first and foremost was the gospel. Look what happened here. When Philip approaches him, the man has been going up to the temple to try and worship God or understand God in some way. And he's sitting in his chariot reading from the prophet Isaiah. This is very interesting to me. What Philip could have done was said, hey, listen. First of all, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get some of the church money and I'm going to pay your debt so we can get you out of the house of this wicked person you're working for. We're going to get you cleaned up, straightened out. And then we'll worry about all that. Because you're talking about stuff that's way above you. That ain't what he did. Notice what the question that Philip asked him. He didn't ask him, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you needy? Are you, do you need money? Notice what he asked him. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Can I tell you something, church? Biblical ignorance is a plague in our day. I really think that we really believe that everybody knows about the Bible and about Jesus. But I'm telling you right now, that is not the case. I spend every day, Monday through Friday, of my life in a Christian school, and I could promise you that most people do not understand what the Bible says about Jesus or anything else for that matter. I got saved, I was 23 years old. 24, something like that. November 10th, 2013, I got saved. I'm telling you, I did not understand one single word of Scripture. I'm just being real with you. 24 years in America, in the South. Even having many times over the course of my life sat on church pews in all kind of different settings, I'm telling you, I had zero understanding of the Bible. All I knew about the Bible was misconceptions of things that I thought I understood. I can't tell you how many times I remember vividly the first time I read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 through the Bible. I can't tell you how many times I would be reading and something would hit me and I'd go, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is right here plain in Scripture. I used to call my pastor. I said, Pastor, you ain't going to believe this. I found something nobody else has seen. He said, okay, what is it? And I tell him, he said, no, it's always been there. I said, well, then how come nobody ain't doing it? I don't know, but it's there. The need of the eunuch was to be helped scripturally first and foremost. I'm getting to the message. All right, stay with me. This is where it gets interesting. Y'all ready for this? I told you about the obedience to the Lord that's required in evangelism. You got to be willing to go where the Lord sends you. Whether that's across the world to China or across the way during your lunch break and sit at a table with people who are lost so you can try to reach them. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You got to be willing to act upon the prompting of God. The need of the unit. You got to understand the need of people. They don't listen. They don't need their light bill paid before you tell them about Jesus. The need. But then I want you to see the preaching of Philip. This is where it gets real interesting to me. Notice what your Bible says now. He reads out a passage in the book of Isaiah that's transcribed as Isaias in your New Testament. That's the difference between Hebrew and Greek. Don't get hung up on that. We're talking about the book of Isaiah. The eunuch reads out a passage from the book of Isaiah that's talking about Jesus. And he reads out this passage and he starts questioning Philip on the context of the passage. Who is this talking about? What does this mean? How does this, you know, I don't understand what this is about. Right? And then I want you to see, this is what I really want you to see, how Philip responded to this line of questioning. Check this out. Verse number 35. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Then Philip opened his mouth. This is where it gets interesting. This is usually where we mess it up. Right about here. When we open our mouth. Because we've got a lot of stuff to say that ain't necessarily the stuff that needs to be said. Are you with me, church? I cannot hammer this enough, so I'm just going to keep hammering it until somebody listens to me. Notice that your Bible does not say things like this, because this is what I see us dealing with in the modern day church. It would go like this if it was most Baptist church members in our day. Then he opened his mouth and started talking about Donald Trump and how voting is important. And if we don't get a Republican in the White House, then the world's going to go to the pot we can't do nothing about it. Oh yeah, hey, I see it all the time. It would say something like this. This is for the hyper spiritual crowd. It'd say something like this. Then he opened his mouth and said, "You're in the wrong book. Turn to Revelation. Let me show you some stuff about what's going to happen in the millennium."
Let me show you about the beast and the mark and all that stuff. Y'all, that makes us sound real spiritual when we do stuff like that, but that don't make a hill of beans difference to a lost person.
Amen.
That ain't helped them a lick. Then he opened his mouth and started talking about all the degrees he had and his Master's of Divinity and what school he got it from and how he could recount all these different facts from the Old Testament. Listen, that may make him think you're smart, but it sure ain't going to get him saved.
Amen.
Now here's what it says. He opened his mouth and he preached Jesus.
Amen.
He started right there where the eunuch was at. That's important. Did you know that Jesus is applicable in any situation? Did you know that you don't need to drive the conversation to Jesus? You can start wherever you start and get to Jesus. If you're lost, you need Jesus. If you're sick, you need Jesus. If you're hurting, you need Jesus. If you don't understand Scripture, it's because you don't understand Jesus. If you don't understand the things of God, it's because you don't have Jesus. If you're poor, you need Jesus. If you're in trouble, you need Jesus. If you're in a prison of your own creation, let me tell you something, you need Jesus. He took the text. He went right where the eunuch was. We got to learn how to do that, church. You want to reach people? You're going to have to reach them where they are. We want to get them to a place where it'll be easier to make it happen. And we start doing the work that is not our work to do. It's God's work. I heard John Dorsey say it like this. You can't clean fish till you catch fish. We're so worried about cleaning everybody up, we forgot to catch them. And by the way, that's why we can't keep them in the boat. That's why the modern day church has a revolving door. In and out, because we're worried about the wrong things. And we can't keep people because we never really got them in to start with. We just cleaned them up and made them look like they were in.
Amen.
We got to learn how to reach people where they're at. Philip went to this man. He sat down with this man. He got in the place, the lonely place where he was at in the desert where nobody knew what was going on. And he took a scripture that happened to be the place where this man's mind was already at. And he said, I'm going to take that and I'm going to show you Jesus. We're going to start right there. He preached unto him Jesus. You know what your lost friends need? They need you to tell them about Jesus. This is what I came in here to preach this morning. But I understand that this is going to be one of those things that it's going to take you some time to digest because we all think very highly of ourselves and we think we've got everything figured out. But hear me right here. What your lost co-workers need is not just for you to invite them to church. It's for you to tell them who they're coming to see. And they're not coming to see me. It's to tell them about Jesus. What your lost loved ones need is not for you to tell them it's going to be all right. It's for you to tell them about somebody who can make it all right.
Yeah.
What your wayward friends need is not for you to give them 10 steps to getting it right. It's for you to point them to Jesus. Because the Bible says, and if we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The way back is through Him. Just like the way in is through Him. The way to reconciliation is not through the church. It's not through somebody else. It's not through leadership. It's through Jesus. Through Jesus.
Amen.
It's always been through Jesus. We've got so many answers in our society today. Notice that Philip didn't tell this man about the church. He didn't talk to him about the success that they were having. They didn't talk business. Do you know what this man had access to? A lot of money. I mean, are y'all okay? I know I'm running long, but it's okay. I'm going to preach till I'm done. So I would just enjoy it. Are y'all all right? Listen, you know what? If this was 2024,
This was some mega church pastor. He sat down and said, hey, listen, let's talk about your investment portfolio. How much liquid cash do you have? Because we could sure use a new gym at the church. And I think that God sent you to do just that. Say, preacher, that's crazy. It ain't as crazy as you think. You know what I've learned as a pastor? I've learned that God has a lot of people in the world that have a lot of money that love God. But a lot of those people have been so disenchanted with the way that the church interacts with them that they have to almost operate off the radar. Because when they walk into a church, everybody they encounter walks up to them like this. You say, I'm telling you, God has taught me that. God has taught me that to deal with a person who is wealthy, it is a very delicate situation because of the way that they've been dealt with within the church.
Didn't talk to him about that. Didn't talk to him about his sinful lifestyle. He's told him about Jesus. Say, what happened then? The response. This is where it gets very interesting, because I've had so many people ask me, how do I lead somebody to the Lord? What does it take for somebody to get saved? What if they say this? What if they say that? What if they don't do this or do that? Or what? Let me show you what it looks like for somebody to get born again. Are y'all ready for this? This is going to mess up some theology, but if it does, then your theology needs to be messed up. Listen right here. By the way, look at verse 31. He said, how can I? This is the eunuch speaking. Except some man should guide me. I didn't preach this point, but I'm going to preach it right now for about 2 seconds. You know why we do this? You know what the church is about? Helping you take this Bible and understand stuff from it. That's why your preacher preaches Bible and not motivational speeches. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Amen. Check this out. His response. Look at verse number 36. Now Philip just got through telling him about Jesus. I like this. This helped me when I was learning how to try to reach people. This helped me a lot, because in verse number 35, the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth. That's very good. Philip opened his mouth and told him about Jesus. But what you find out when you study this out is at the end of verse 35, Philip did something else that was very important. He closed his mouth. You got to know when to open your mouth, but you also got to know when to close it when you're trying to reach somebody. Philip gave him Jesus and left him with it. Now listen to this. Verse number 36, and they went on their way. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, the eunuch was asking Philip a question that he really didn't understand. Because the eunuch had obviously learned or heard in some way that the followers of Jesus were being baptized in water. But he really didn't understand what that was about. He really didn't understand why they would be doing that. But he knew that that somehow identified him with the people, the followers of Jesus. So he wanted to get in on that. But we understand that baptism is an act that is done by people that are saved.
Amen.
You don't get baptized to get saved. You get saved and then you get baptized. It is not just a symbolic gesture, but it is a gesture of proclamation, an identifying mark that identifies you with the church on a public level. And so what he was asking Philip, he really didn't even understand the question, because he asked him, can I get baptized? What he really was asking him, and Philip did this, here's the question he was asking. Y'all ready for this? Am I saved? That's an interesting question. Because the answer to that question is going to be very revealing. I cannot tell you in a decade of ministry how many people have come to me with this question. Preacher, how do I know that I'm saved? How can I overcome doubt? How do I know for sure that I really got it? And Philip's answer is so amazing to me, because if you go and learn this at some seminary,
They're going to tell you, okay, when somebody asks you that question, here's three booklets you need to get out. All right? Here's 10 things that we need to... I mean, I've heard preachers preach 7 ways to know if you're saved. 17 steps, you know, to find out if you really got it. What did you say? Where were you at? What did you do? Who was the preacher? What kind of Bible were they preaching out of? What kind of song did they sing? What were you wearing when it happened? What was the temperature outside that day? Hey, listen, y'all say, that sounds foolish. Not to me. I've heard things much more foolish than that. Because here's the type of stuff I hear from people. Well, how did you feel when you got saved? God help me, I'm glad I ain't saved on feelings.
Amen.
I'm glad I got something more than a feeling, amen? Because my feelings sure are fickle. Did you cry when you got saved? Hey, look, can I tell y'all a secret? I didn't cry when I got saved. I was happy. All I knew was something was different about me, and I was excited about it. Amen. Here's what he asked him. This is amazing. I know what time it is, but I'm pushing it, but you got to get this. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What's stopping me? Am I saved or not? Verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And listen to this response, it's very important. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what they did then? Philip said, hold up the chariot. Let's go get in the water. By the way, for those of y'all who don't know about this, don't understand this baptism by immersion, look how Philip did it. The Bible says, you say, did they go all the way under the water? Well, they went in a big enough body of water that Philip and him both got in there, according to my Bible. Yep. The Bible says they went down into the water, both of them. But here's the thing. When that man looked at Philip and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what Philip did? He said, you're in. Did y'all know that the only thing that saves a human being is the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Amen.
It's not a step-by-step process. It's not a physical act. It's not a pattern to be patterned after. It is simply faith in Jesus as God, as the Savior of your soul. It's that simple. We do not need the world to believe all of our ideologies. We do not need the world to agree with everything that we think or believe. What we need is for people to come to a saving knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And once they do that, listen, Jesus will get them the rest of the way. I came here to say this morning. How do we reach the world? By telling them about Jesus. Because once they see Him, they won't need to see us.
That's right.
Once they see Him, there'll be nothing left to prove. Evangelism is simple. Just tell them about Jesus. Go to where they are. Give them Jesus. Why don't you stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.